Welcome, welcome, welcome to the second of our three services today. And I know there's a lot of things you can do in a Sunday in July, and you chose to come and worship our Lord and Savior, and His blessing will be upon you for choosing wisely. 2 months. I'm always amazed at some of the details in the Scripture. 2 months. Exactly 2 months after Moses and these 2 million children of Israel left Egypt, God invites them to experience His presence, His holy, holy, holy. They had just come out of 400 years of bondage. In Exodus 19, verse 1, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of what? Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Something was about to happen with Moses and this huge family of Israel that had not happened since the Garden of Eden. 2 months after their departure from Egyptian bondage, God was going to expose the children of Israel to His presence. God was going to show them the holy, holy, holy. I'm going to estimate that there's about 2,500 years between Adam and Moses. In other words, it had been 2,500 years since God closed the gate to the east side of the Garden of Eden, blocking the way of man to experience the holy, holy, holy of God. 2,500 years, and they were separated. So let's go back and look at how that started. Genesis 3:22. And then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and He sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim, those are angels, to the east of the Garden of Eden. And He placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Paradise was lost that day. Access to the holy presence of God was lost that day. Access to the tree of life was lost that day. Holy, holy, holy was lost that day. There would be a gap between man and God from that day forward. Yes, God continued to communicate with man, but there was a distance. There was a gap between the holiness of God and the unholiness of man. Sin had brought distance into this relationship between man and God. God spoke to Adam and Eve after they left the garden. The Bible says that God spoke to Cain and Abel after they left the garden. And God even spoke to Noah and told him about His plans to judge the world because of the sin that had separated mankind from the holiness of God. And this sin had grown and covered the entire earth. By the time you get to Noah, population had exploded and sin had covered all of the earth. And God told Noah, are you ready for the word? God told Noah that Hamas had covered the whole earth and that God was going to bring an end to Hamas and start all over. Do you recognize that the Hebrew word for violence is Hamas? You can't make this up. The Hebrew word for violence translates Hamas. In Genesis 6, verse 9, God is speaking to Noah, and he says this. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at that time. He walked in close relationship or fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with Hamas. That word, violence, is Hamas. How incredible is that? God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with Hamas, translates violence. And God observed all this corruption in the world. For everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with Hamas, violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. I have said on numerous occasions to the church that the Hamas invasion of Israel on October 7th of 2023, on the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, was a supernatural, spiritual event. Something in heaven shook that day, as in the days of Noah. Something happened in the heavens. It's far beyond our human comprehension, but something happened in the heavens. In the time of Noah, Hamas had come to the point on the earth when God said, that's it. I'm going to stop and start all over. And Jesus tells us something interesting for us. He says the return, his return, would be like it was in the days of Noah. It's interesting that violence or Hamas will cover the earth in the last days as it did in the days of Noah. And if you have any doubt in your mind that violence, Hamas, covers the earth, the events of October 7th brought the word Hamas to the forefront, where even households who never knew what the word was or meant, maybe didn't know that it translates to violence, but now the word is popular. Now, anti-Semitism covers the earth. A hatred of Jewish people, a hatred of God himself, and violence, just plain violence, covers the earth. Just yesterday, if you saw the news, yesterday afternoon in Pennsylvania, violence. Someone tries to shoot a presidential candidate and kill him. Violence covers the earth. Jesus says it would be as it was in the days of Noah. God put up a gate in the Garden of Eden. And he put up a gate and he put cherubim there, angels with flaming swords, on the east side of Eden to keep man from encountering the holy, holy, holy. Now, for years, I thought, how terrible is it that God has banished Adam and Eve from his presence? But then I came to understand that the most loving thing he could do would be to put a gap between him and Adam and Eve, because his holiness confronted by their unholiness would mean certain death. They would not survive. So God creates a gap and he puts a distance between the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God, his holy, holy, holy. And God also put a gate in the time of Noah, a single door on the side of the ark. And there would be only 8 people allowed to pass through this gate, through this door, into a new world that would follow the flood. If you study, you'll find out the genealogies, you find out that it's estimated there could have been millions, even 1 billion people living on the earth in the time of Noah. Do you know that? And only 8 people were allowed to pass through a door. God had put a door between himself, holy, 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 and Hamas, the violence and sinfulness of man. In the Garden of Eden, it was a gate with cherubim and flaming sword. In the time of Noah, it's a doorway, a single doorway. Interesting, if you've ever been to the Ark in northern Kentucky, one of the prominent features of the Ark is that with a boat that big, that huge, there's only one door. And what's interesting is the Bible tells us specifically that God closed the door. Noah didn't close the door. At the right time, God shuts the door and he separates. In the shutting of that door, he separates the Hamas world from the holy, holy, holy chosen children of God. Hamas was not allowed to enter through the narrow door. Now understand that what Noah was going to experience on the inside of the holiness of God, on the inside of the boat, he was going to experience a new world at least for a while without Hamas. No Hamas. It would eventually come back. Violence would repopulate the earth. But for a while, the world, a new world, without Hamas. Hamas was not allowed to enter through the narrow door. Hamas was separated from God by a narrow door. And I told you, I think a couple of weeks ago, when I was at that conference in Texas, Dr. David Reagan said something that it's one of those seed moments that once it gets in your mind, you can't forget about it. He said that from Adam to Noah, have you ever thought about it? From Adam to Noah, we can tell it's about 2,000 years. And at the end of the first 2,000 years, God brought judgment and wrath upon the earth in the form of a flood. And from Noah to Jesus is another 2,000 years, and God brought wrath and judgment upon the earth in the form of the cross, that God pours out his wrath and judgment upon his only begotten Son. The wrath that was meant for us, he pours out on the cross on his only Son. Now, we're 2,000 years on the other side of the cross, and you and I have been given clear instructions that the next time he pours out his wrath and judgment on the earth will be the tribulation, in which he will come and pour out his anger, his wrath, his judgment upon Hamas, the violence, the people who live on the earth who have rejected the Messiah. Now, let's go back to Moses and the children of Israel, 2 months out of Egypt. It had been 2,500 years since God put up that gate to separate Adam from the absolute holy, holy, holy of God. It had been about 700 years since God shut the door of the ark of Noah's boat, leaving Hamas on the outside to drown. And now Moses stands where? At Mount Sinai. 2 months out of Egypt, and God is opening a gate that had been closed for 2,500 years. He's opening a gate into his presence. God wants the children of Israel to experience his presence. Let that sink in. It is God's desire that we experience him. But he is absolute holy, and we are absolutely not. So how can we experience him? He wants us to experience him. So in the time of Moses, 2,500 years after he puts up a gate at the Garden of Eden, he calls the people back to experience him. The revealing starts, the revealing of the holy, holy, holy of God. It starts with Moses. But God wanted to reveal his glorious presence to all the children of Israel, not just Moses. In fact, if you know anything about this Exodus event from the Bible, it was God's plan to come down from heaven and to actually physically move into the camp of Israel. They had clear instructions where each tribe would put their tents, and God was going to be in the center, and there would be a tent, a tabernacle, and inside the tent, the tabernacle would be a most holy place behind a curtain, and God was going to come. His holy, holy, holy was going to come and live in the tent in the middle of the people of Israel behind the veil. And he would actually travel with them. This tent was mobile. It was mobile, so they could, as God moved, they would move. And God would move them from Egypt to the promised land, and he would be with them, and they would be his God, and they would be his people. That's the plan. The revealing began with Moses. Let's start there. Exodus 19, verse 3. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me." Now pause for a moment. What he's doing, he's offering them himself. If you'll be careful to obey my commandments and obey my covenant, what I'm about to reveal to you, you will be my special treasure of all the people on this Hamas world, this violent world. I'm going to call you out to be my own people. Even though the whole earth belongs to me, I'm going to separate you out for fellowship, relationship with me. You're going to experience the holy, holy, holy of God. Now, verse 6. "And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." It would begin with Moses, but the message and the opportunity to encounter the glorious presence of God was coming not just to Moses, not just to one guy. It was going to come to the nation of Israel. God was calling them, listen, he was calling them out of the Hamas world, out of the violent world, like he did Noah some 700 years before. God was offering them a place behind the door. Like Noah, there was a place behind the door where he would experience the sheltering of God himself in this Hamas world. He was offering Israel a place behind the door, inside the gate of his glorious presence. And God was offering them, these people, a place, and I love the word, a place in the kingdom. This is a kingdom calling to be priest in his holy kingdom, becoming a holy nation on the earth. 2 months out of bondage, a bondage that had lasted, do you understand, for 400 years. They never knew. These people didn't know what it was to be free. His daddy was a slave. His daddy's daddy was a slave. His daddy's 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 daddy was a slave. And now, 2 months out of Egyptian bondage, God makes this incredible offer. "I will give you me. I will give you access to the holy, holy, holy. You can become the children of God." So let's keep going. Verse 7. "So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded.'" It sounds so easy, doesn't it? We will do. This is the people of Israel responding to God. "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. This is favorable to these former slaves of Egypt. This is favorable to the elders and to the people. The children of Israel in this moment are accepting the covenant offer of God. "We will do everything that you ask us to do." This is when the story gets real. You've been offered an opportunity to experience God's holy, holy, holy. And you've accepted the fact that this is a favorable thing. Yes, I want to experience God. Yes, I want this. So yes, I'm in, right? Now, for the details. God will describe how to experience his glorious presence. Are you ready? And not die. What did you say? God says, now I'm going to explain to you how you can experience the presence of God, the holy, holy, holy of God, and this time not die. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak to you. Do you understand what he's saying? In the past, when I've spoken, you alone have heard me. But now the people are going to hear me themselves when I speak. I will come to you in a thick cloud, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. Then they will always trust you. Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Every time I read that, I'm thinking, wow, can you imagine being Moses and saying, God's coming. And he told me to come and prepare you for his arrival. God's coming. Consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes. God's coming. Be sure that they are ready on the third day. For on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. He's coming. Prepare yourself. Wash your clothes. Mark off a boundary around all around the mountain. Warn the people. Be careful. Do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. You're going to die. God's going to draw a line, and he'll be behind the line. But you can come up to the line, but if you try to cross the line, you're going to die. Do you still want to experience the holy, holy, holy? Verse 13, no hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them. Shoot them with arrows. Do you see? If you come near the person who breaks the boundary, then you will die too. In fact, you're commanded to kill them, and you have to kill them from a distance. You have to shoot them with arrows from a distance. Do you still want to experience the holy? Holy, holy. However, when the ram's horn sounds, a long blast, then the people may go up to the mountain. Now let me make something clear. This ram's horn, it's like a shofar. It's a ram's horn. This is not coming from people. It's not coming from Moses. It's not coming from Israel. It's coming from heaven. It's coming from God. And he's using a ram's horn to announce when it's okay to now come to the mountain. He's also going to use a ram's horn to announce his coming. So there's going to be a trumpet, like a ram's horn, a trumpet sound that will come from heaven announcing he's coming. So let me ask you a question. And this far in the story, let me ask you a question. Put yourself in this scene. Do you find this offer to experience the glorious presence of God to be just a bit intimidating? Now that you know that if you do not do it exactly as he tells you, you will die. Do you think it's a casual thing to just encounter God? Do you think it's a casual thing that you can just kind of wander and say, ah, I'm home? Do you see why God shut the gate of the Garden of Eden 2,500 years before? Because I can't move on until you get this part. Do you see why God closed the gate? Because if Adam and Eve had just strolled into the garden, into the presence of God, in their unholiness, in their sinfulness, in their Hamasness, they would surely die. So God puts a gap. And here he is, now 2,500 years later, he's with Moses, he's called out a group of people, and he wants them to be the children of God who encounter the holy, holy, holy of God. But you've got to do it his way. You've got to do it his way. All right, this is important. You've got to do it his way. Now, I need to share something with you at this part of the story. Moses is a preview or a shadow of Jesus. Most of you know that, but you need to understand as I go forward. Moses is a shadow, a preview of Jesus. Moses and the law of Moses that God gave to the people was a shadow, a preview of the coming Messiah named Jesus. And how do we know that? If I go to Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 2, it says this, "For these rules, which is the law of Moses, are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality." So let me tell you what that means. Moses was their deliverer. He was used by God to break the bondage of their slavery and bring them out of Egypt. Does that sound familiar? That's Jesus. He's our deliverer. He comes to break our bondage and bring us out of spiritual Egypt, get us to the promised land, right? You see the shadow? Moses would show the way for the people to experience God without dying. Jesus will show us how to experience God without dying. Moses would show the people, like Noah, the way to get out of the Hamas world and get through the narrow door and escape the coming judgment. Do you see Jesus? So Moses, the shadow of Christ, must prepare and make a way for the people to encounter God. God wants to be experienced by his children. How awesome is that thought? He wants us to be one with him, to have fellowship with him. He doesn't want us to be distant. Remember, it's been 2,500 years since that gate closed in the garden. It's been 700 years since God took Noah and his family inside that narrow door and destroyed the Hamas world. And now God is offering a way for the children of Israel through Moses to experience his glorious presence. Now listen carefully to these details that Moses will need to communicate to the people of Israel. 2 months out of Egypt, listen carefully to the detail. Why so much detail? Because it is not a simple thing to encounter God. Verse 14. So Moses went down to the people. He consecrated them for worship, and they did what he told them. They washed their clothes. And he told them, "Get up and get ready for the third day, and until then, abstain from having sexual intercourse." A lot of details. On the morning of the third day, listen, thunder roared, lightning flashed, he's coming. And a dense cloud came down on the mountain, he's coming. And they could physically see the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is coming. And there was a long blast from a ram's horn. This is coming out of heaven, a long blast from a ram's horn, and the people trembled. Now they're becoming afraid. This is terrifying. Do you understand? This is terrifying them. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, to meet the holy, holy, holy. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on the mountain in the form of a fire. Now, this is really intimidating. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln. The whole mountain shook violently. Now the earth is quaking. Put yourself in the scene. You're encountering, these people are encountering the absolute holiness of God. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God thundered his reply. And the Lord came down on top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain, so Moses climbed the mountain. Now, I want you to, again, stop and put yourself in this story. Is this what it's like to meet God? Is this what it's going to be like in the future to meet God? To encounter the holy, holy, holy. There's more. Let's go to verse 21. And then the Lord told Moses, go back down, warn the people. Why does he need to warn them? Go back down and warn the people not to break through the boundaries to see the Lord, or they will die. Even the priests who regularly come near to the Lord must purify themselves so that the Lord will not break out and destroy them. His absolute holiness cannot be around sin. He's giving a warning to the priest. Go warn the priest, even though they're regularly minister before me. They need to consecrate themselves. Or if not, if somebody takes this lightly, they will surely die. Verse 23, but Lord, Moses protested, the people cannot come up to the mountain. You already warned us. You told me, mark off a boundary all around the mountain to set it apart, to set that place apart as holy. But the Lord said, go down and bring Aaron back up with you. In the meantime, do not let the priest or the people break through to approach the Lord, or he will break out and destroy them. So Moses went down to the people and told them what the Lord had said. God wanted to reveal his glorious presence to the children of Israel. God didn't want them to die. God doesn't want his called out children to die, but they will die if they try to approach his glory outside of his instructions. Listen, church, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's in the New Testament. He doesn't want you to die. He wants you to fellowship with his holiness. He wants you to be a child of God, but you must do it his way or you will die. You have to do it his way. It's true then, it's true now. Now listen, that was Exodus chapter 19 I just went through. Do you know what Exodus chapter 20 is? The Ten Commandments. Interesting, isn't it? Now let me summarize the story. They were 2 months out of slavery. 2 million descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how did they get out of slavery? God sent a deliverer and to break their bondage and lead them all to the promised land. And God wanted to reveal his glory to his children while they traveled through the wilderness to the promised land. And God wanted to journey with them. He wanted them to experience his glory and not die. So what's God's point? What's he want? What's his desire? I want you to be my children, but I don't want you to die from it. I want you to live. But they would have to do it God's way. And therein lies the problem of all mankind. Anybody listening? He wants us to be the children of God. But you and I will have to do it his way only, or you will die. How can mankind approach the glorious presence of God and not die? How can we get past the gate of Eden and find the tree of life? How can we get out of all this Hamas world and get through the narrow door of Noah that escapes the judgment of God? Do you know how? Do you know the who? Do you know the how? There's only one way. Do you know about the gate that gains access to the glorious presence of God today? This is the point of today's message right here. Jesus gathers some people together in John chapter 10, and I need to set this up. In John chapter 10, Jesus makes a statement that nobody understands. And here's the statement. Jesus says, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold is a thief and a robber. Now, this is an agricultural world. They know sheep, they know gates, they know fences. And Jesus looks at these people and he says, anyone who tries to get over the top of the gate, over the fence, to get into the sheepfold, not going through the gate, but climbing over the fence, is a thief and a robber. And did they get it? No. And do many of you get it right now? Probably not. My goal is that when you leave here today, you will have gotten it. What's the sheepfold? That's where you want to be with God. That's where God's going to keep his sheep. The holy, holy, holy are going to meet with the children of God. But you can't go over the fence. You got to go through the gate. If you try to go over the fence, that's your way, you'll die. If you go through the gate, that's God's way, you'll live. Here we go. John 10, verse 6. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. What's the illustration? Anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold is a thief and a robber. They didn't get it. Do you get it? So he explained it to them. He explained it. I tell you the truth. Here it comes. I am the gate for the sheep. It's not complicated. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate, and those who come in through me will be saved, okay? Everybody who comes in through this Jesus gate will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pasture. Now, this is the gateway, and spiritually speaking, this is the gateway back into the Garden of Eden. This is the gateway that removes the separation between man and God, unholy and holy. Jesus, I'm the gate. You can't climb over the wall. You can't do it your way. You got to come through me, which is my way. I'm the only way. So do you know about the narrow door? I'm asking all of you today. Do you know about the narrow door that saved Noah from the judgment of the Hamas world? Isn't it interesting that Jesus says it's a single gate? Isn't it interesting that the Garden of Eden had a gate with flaming sword? You can't get through. There's a separation. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says he's the gate? You got to come through him. Do you know about it? It's narrow. In Luke 13, 23, someone asked Jesus, Lord, will only a few be saved? It's a great question. Why would they ask this question? Because it's a question I'd ask if I was there. Lord, will only a few be saved? And he replied, work hard to enter the narrow door of God's kingdom. Why did he answer it like that? Work hard. We're not saved by works. So why does he say work hard? Because it'll be the most unnatural thing you've ever done to go through this gate called Jesus. It'll be the most unnatural thing, because you know what the natural thing is? You ready? Is you'll think you can climb over and not go through. Because that's what Satan tells you he can do, that you can climb over the fence and you don't have to go through the gate. And Jesus said, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to sneak over the wall. I put that part in there. For many will try to enter, but they will fail. Is anybody listening? They will fail. Many. It's a big number. They will fail. And when the master of the house has locked the door, now when I read that, you know, the first thing pops into my mind is Noah and the boat. Do you know the boat had one door, and you know who closed it? It wasn't Noah. God closed the door. It's very specific in the Bible, and God closed the door. And when that door closes, that door closes. And if you're Hamas on the outside, you're going to die. And here comes Jesus, and he gives this same analogy that he's the door to the ark that saves you from the wrath and judgment of God. He's the door, but you got to come in. If you think you can get on this boat with another method, climbing over the wall, You're going to die on the outside. He's it. He's the only way. When the master of the house has locked the door, it'll be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading. Do you think the Hamas people stood outside the ark saying, open the door? When I went to the ark encounter, one of the scenes that moved me the most, there's two scenes that I was moved most by. One was just to stand in front of the door and understood what that door meant. But number two, there's a mural on one of the walls that shows all of the people on the outside trying to get on the boat when the waters rose. And that's when you understand what happened. There were only eight people on the boat. And what did Jesus say? Many will try to enter but fail. Verse 6. Now let me back up to 25. When the master of the house has locked the door, it'll be too late. You'll stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he'll reply, I don't know you or where you came from. I don't know you. What do you think it means? I offered oneness with you, but you never received oneness with me. And then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. That's like saying we knew about you, but we didn't know you. We just knew about you. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, you who do evil, you who belong to Hamas. Violence. Now, here's where I'm going to wrap this up today. Listen carefully. I've given you a lot of Old Testament children of Israel information to get to the final point today. It's in the New Testament book of Hebrews, and it removes, listen, very clearly, in the New Testament, removes the shadow of Mount Sinai that I told you about today. And it gives you a picture of our Moses today, our deliverer today. His name is Jesus. Jesus is our holy, holy, holy. And Jesus is the only way for mankind to experience the presence of the Father. Holy, holy, holy. It is the holiness of Jesus and only the holiness of Jesus that renders me and you holy so that we could experience the holiness of God. And without the holy, holy, holy of Jesus in us, you're going to die. Can I make this more clear? I don't know how. We have one chance to experience the holiness of the Father. And that is the holiness of the Son is inside of us in the form and the person of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 12:14, New Testament, it says, work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life. That means your life is in the pursuit of holiness. And if you are in the pursuit of holiness, you are in the pursuit of God. That the purpose and the meaning of your life is you are in the pursuit of God. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. This scripture from the book of Hebrews describes why I'm a preacher today and how I plan one day to experience the glorious presence of God without dying. I want to make it very clear. The number one purpose of my life is to one day experience the holy, holy, holy of God. It's not a sideline. It's not something I do part-time. It is the purpose and meaning of my life that I will one day encounter and experience the holiness of God and not die. Amen. That's it. That's the church. That's the called out body of Christ. Their purpose in life is not to accumulate stuff, not to gain power and prestige and material wealth. It is to live a life that one day will encounter the holy, holy, holy of God and not die. Amen. That's it. But there's a liar. And he tells you that you can get into the sheepfold by climbing over the fence. And if you listen to him, you'll die. You're going to die. And you're going to die outside the promised land. And here it comes, Hebrews 12, 18. This uncovers the shadow of Mount Sinai. If you've got ears to hear, eyes to see, you'll see it. We have not come, this is the church, we have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. No, that's not the church. That was them. For they heard, Israel, they heard an awesome trumpet. They heard a trumpet from heaven and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, "I am terrified and trembling." There, did you see it? There was a trumpet blast. There was a trumpet in heaven. It was so terrible that some people begged God to stop speaking. The glory of God was so overwhelming in that scene that they begged God. In fact, if you read the rest of the story, they asked Moses, never let him do it like that again. We were so terrified. There is an awesome trumpet blast coming again. Everybody listen to me. As horribly terrifying as that trumpet was in the time of Moses at Sinai, there is an awesome trumpet blast coming again. And yes, some will experience horror in that moment that is described specifically in the book of Revelation. A trumpet sound from heaven. Revelation 6:15. This is literal, and it will come to the earth in some future time. Revelation 6:15, then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave and free person, they all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to survive?" Who will survive this encounter with holy, holy, holy? You know what they're doing? They're crying on the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face and the wrath of the Lamb, because they cannot survive it. But there's another group. That's the bad part of the story. You know what those people did? They spent their life with the idea you can climb over the fence and find a place in the sheepfold. But you can't. You got to go through the gate. And if you went through the gate, you wouldn't be horrified when the gatekeeper comes. You got to go through the gate. But there's another group. This trumpet will be for those who listened to their Moses when the instructions were given to prepare to encounter God. There's another group. And this group understood that you can't get into the sheepfold apart from the gate. And there's only one gate, and there's only one gatekeeper. His name is Jesus. And if you'll go through him, do it his way, quit trying to climb over the fence, doing it your way, then there's another trumpet. And I got to tell you, before I read it to you, I am a pre-tribulation rapture guy. If you're not, you can still be my friend. It's okay. And what that simply means is I believe the church will escape the tribulation. And I believe the church will escape the tribulation by way of the rapture. And I'm looking forward to that. And in Revelation 4, verse 1, it says this, "And then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven." Now listen. That door is the holy, holy, holy. Now you got to understand the context. That's Revelation 4, verse 1. Do you know what the previous two chapters are talking about? The church, the church, the church. There's seven of them. And the very next verse after the last church is mentioned is this verse. And it's John, and John says, I looked and I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me, and here comes another trumpet. This one's a trumpet blast, and the voice said, come up here. Now, the context of this is he has just given the letter to the seven churches, and then a door opens, and he says, come up here. Now, I believe this is a picture of the rapture of the church that will escape the tribulation. Come up here and I'll show you what will happen after this, after you come up here. And instantly I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of the emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him. Can you see holy, holy, holy all over this place? And 24 thrones surrounded him. 24 elders sat on them. And they were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning. He's not coming. He's there. And the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. And in front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. Listen, church, our Moses is Jesus. He has given us clear instructions about how to prepare to meet God and not die. Our deliverer is Jesus. You will not meet him at Mount Sinai. You will meet him in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has given you and I clear instructions how to meet God and not die. In fact, I've said for the last year or so, I'm convinced the primary purpose of the church is to prepare people to meet God so that you will not die when you do. And he has given us clear instructions. He is the only gate. He is the only door. He is the holy, holy, holy. He is the way to the tree of life. He is the only way to escape this Hamas world that is facing the wrath and judgment of God. God wants his children to experience him and his glorious presence, but you have to do it his way. You cannot climb over the fence and get in. It's not going to work. You have to do it his way. And what is his way? If I could melt down that, I would say this. Listen carefully. The Bible says that Jesus preached his first message. It says that from then on, Jesus preached this. Do you know what the first recorded sermon of Jesus is? It's only about this long. And what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's it. That's the gate. Repent. Turn. And you know what repent means? Turn and face me. Turn and face me. That's what repent. Because the idea of repentance is you're going the wrong way. You're walking away from God. So Jesus comes into our Hamas world, and we're all sinners. We're all walking away from him. And he comes with this voice, this thunderous voice, this small whisper, whatever here you hear. And he says, turn around and face me. Repent of your sins, and I will forgive you, and I will be your holiness that will enter the holy, holy, holy. But here comes the problem. Then, in the time of Moses at Sinai, and today, it's the same problem. You have this idea you can do it your way. So let me ask you a personal question, all of you, and I'll hold myself to the same standard. If you're sitting in this room right now, or you're watching me online, and there is unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your life, what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, repent. Repent, turn, face me. Now listen, that doesn't mean you'll never sin again. But when you do sin after that, the Holy Spirit, Christ in me, will convict me to the point that I'll cry out to him. And his power is sufficient to undo that sin, that bondage. His power is enough. It's enough. Why wouldn't you lay it down? The idea that you would not repent and face him, you have this idea that you can go over the fence and not through him. You'll die. You will die. No human can approach the holy, holy, holy of God without Jesus. You will die. In 1 Timothy 6:15, it says, for at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And I believe that time is soon for the church. At just the right time, God's gonna send him. He's gonna, son, go get my bride. Go get your bride. Those who came through the gate, go get them. He alone can never die. He lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And how are you possibly going to encounter this absolute holiness apart from Christ? You won't. You won't. We must place our faith and trust in Jesus, in his name, and put our trust in him only. And the message of Jesus is clear. The gospel message of Jesus brings salvation to all who will believe it. Here comes the last scripture, Luke 10. Then Jesus said to his disciples, anyone who accepts your message, the teaching of the apostles, which we call the New Testament, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. If you accept the message, you accept Jesus. Jesus is the message. The message is Jesus. He is the Word. The Word is Jesus. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. Here it comes. And anyone who rejects me, Jesus says, is rejecting my Father. And if you reject the Son, you will never see the Father. You will die apart from him. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. On October 7th, I am firmly convinced something happened in the heavens. Something happened. Hamas, the Word, was revealed to the world again. The Word, some people knew what it meant. It's revealed. Now the Word is known all over the world. What this word called Hamas. In Hebrew, it's violence. And Jesus says that it will be in the end as it was in the time of Noah, that Hamas will cover the earth. And you and I are watching, if you're paying attention, Hamas, the spirit of Hamas, the spirit of violence, which is literally the spirit of Antichrist, is covering the earth. It's covering. Islam is on the rise. Violence is on the rise. Yesterday, there's an assassination attempt of a presidential candidate. Violence, 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 violence. It was covering the earth, and God said, I will bring judgment. Jesus says, it'll be like that again when I come again. Hamas brought judgment to the earth. And Jesus said clearly, it'll be that way again in the end. So here's the point. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a song. And this song we sing as a time for contemplation. It's a time when you can decide who you are and what you believe to be true about life and death and holiness and Can you enter the kingdom of heaven another way? No. Jesus says you have to die to yourself. You got to take up a cross to follow him. You got to go through this narrow door. Many will try to enter by climbing over the fence, but they'll die. And God offers you an invitation. Would you lay down your life and follow this man from Nazareth named Jesus? Would you? Do you think you could? Everybody wants to go to heaven. But you have this idea that you can get to heaven without going through him. You will die. So we're going to sing a song. The song is an invitation time. If there's any unrepentant sin in your life, why would you walk out of here today? Just come to the altar and give it to God. Tell him. It's not like he doesn't already know. You know who would be healed? You. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive them, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If there's something you have against your brother, some unforgiveness in your life towards somebody, why would you go out of here today carrying that? When Jesus offers you a way to be free. Or maybe you've never accepted Christ for the first time. Today is that day, and you feel this calling in your life. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe there's something, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing to you today. I know this, the Bible says clearly, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Let's stand together. The invitation's open.